So Paul's ministry team, they had traveled all over Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and back then it was Asia Minor. And then they went over to Greece, Macedonia, and down into the southern part of Macedonia, Greece, and planted churches. Over a period of their first and second missionary trips, there was a lot of opposition, a lot of persecution from the Jewish religious leaders in the area. And so they had to make a decision. Would they stand steadfast in their faith in Christ and continue with the mission that Christ had called them to, that the Spirit of God had separated them unto, or would they cave at the opposition and persecution that they were suffering? And they had suffered, many of them, greatly. And this small team that Paul had, Silas and Timothy with him, when they went into Thessalonica, they poured their hearts out there, even though they had come from Philippi, where they had been beaten. And so they had been through a lot of things by the time that they did the ministry in Thessalonica. That was the second missionary journey of Paul. They had been through so much. And yet what we see is a great picture here in this chapter of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 of a ministry that is worthy to be mirrored. It's a great example of how we should operate in ministry. And it's not just for pastors. It's for people that have a heart to be missionaries. And I've told you all before, we're all missionaries. Our field, our sphere of influence is our field of ministry. The people that are close to us in our lives, our neighbors, our relatives, the people that we work with, the guy at the post office, the people in the parking lot at Walmart, that's our sphere of influence. And that's the field for us to be able to reach out on behalf of Christ. So what we see in this chapter is integrity and honor in Christ and the way that they operated when they went to Thessalonica and how they operated. At this point, the integrity and the motives were erroneously and maliciously attacked concerning Paul and Timothy and Silas and the other Christian missionaries that were out there. But Paul uses the church at Thessalonica as an example of people that had been blessed by their ministry, and they stood steadfast in their faith because the gospel was preached to them. And so they've become a group that can say for sure on behalf of Paul and his ministry team that they were people of integrity, and Paul calls them out to make a stand for Paul and his team. So their ministry was very effective in Thessalonica, and they did it with grace and love and kindness and gentleness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, and we're going to see that four times in this chapter. Paul is going to say, you yourselves know. You have witnessed how we ministered among you. You've witnessed the power of God. You have witnessed the power of the Holy Spirit as you accepted Jesus Christ into your life. You've witnessed and experienced the power of the Word of God alive in you. So he starts off by saying, you yourselves know. This isn't new information for them, but they are going to back this claim up. You yourselves know, brethren. And notice what he says. They're brothers now. They're brothers in Christ. They're brothers in opposition. They're brothers in persecution. They're brothers in the suffering that they've been through. They've all joined together now. You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. And there were many that would proclaim that this ministry that's traveling around these areas, that it was all in vain, that nobody was really believing, nobody's lives were changed. But he writes to them steadfastly saying, you know yourself what happened when we preached the gospel to you and how many people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Jewish leaders, Jews in general, the Gentiles, women of renown, and that lot of people came to Christ. And he says, you know, brethren, that our coming to you, it wasn't in vain. Their coming was far from being in vain, but it was extremely fruitful. He says, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So despite suffering physical torture at Philippi, They came to Thessalonica, and they came in boldness, unwavering tenacity to preach the gospel and to reach the lost for Christ, even though they'd been through much adversity. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 16. If a ministry was not sincere, they would buckle at the knees at the first sign of persecution and opposition. Acts 16, 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination, which means knowledge by supernatural means. Now this is taking place in Philippi, and this is before Thessalonica. So they come into town, there's a certain slave girl, she's possessed with a spirit of divination. She met us, who brought her master as much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation," and this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe," which was completely false. He taught nothing against the Roman Empire, nothing against Caesar. These were just erroneous accusations to defame them. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. This occurred before they went to Thessalonica. They had been beaten with rods. Anyone here ever been beaten with a rod? My mother. We had a willow tree in our front yard. And you may think that a little skinny branch off a willow tree is not much, but that was a big mistake. You'd rather grab yourself a piece of oak than a willow, because it just keeps on working, you know, it never breaks. Listen, they were beaten horribly. It's like a caning. They were whipped black and blue. It wasn't a light event. They were beaten for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that would shut a lot of people up. I think I've mentioned this before, but on one of my first missionary trips was to India. And while I was there, the head of gospel for Asia in New Delhi, he was in America during the time that I was there. We went from China to Pakistan teaching in all the Bible schools. And he was gone. So while he was gone, he had a young man that was 18 years old that was kind of running the office while he was away. And at the end of our trip, we all met back at the office in New Delhi to sort of lay out everything that had happened during our missionary journey and talk about things we might be able to do that would be more effective and all those type of things. So while me and my oldest son were standing there, this young man walked into the office. And in the middle of our meeting, he kind of interrupted and began to talk to the main guy there. And he was telling them that while the main fellow was away, that there were some young Christians from their group that had gone out into the city in New Delhi, and that while they were proclaiming the gospel message, a van pulled up of Sikhs, and they grabbed the kids and threw them in the van and took them to the Sikh temple, and there they caned them black and blue, and they sent a message to this 18-year-old kid running the office and said, "We want you. And if you don't come, we're going to kill them." He's 18 years old. That's a puppy. But he has faith in Christ. And he's been charged with taking care of that ministry while the main guy was away. 18 years old. And he goes to the Sikh temple. They caned him. And then they sent him back and told him if they ever saw them on the streets again, they would kill them. So I'm just sitting there listening to this young man tell him that. The joy that he had and the excitement that he had to explain that to him, that they stood the test. They were steadfast in their faith. He was obedient to his call to take care of things. And if that meant a caning for the name of Christ, for the sake of Christ, if that's what he had to go through to get the other people set free to come back, he would do whatever it took. That's the heart of Christ demonstrated in the life of his followers. And that's what you have here. The magistrates tore off Paul and Silas's clothes, and they commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison. Are you catching that? See, you don't want to read over that too fast. Listen again. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So when Paul begins and he says, "You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know," there it is again, "as you know." This is not something that Paul is sort of kind of making up and just laying this story out there. These are things that were verified and witnessed by the people that were around. They knew full well what they had been through. And that gave credibility to the things they were preaching and the things that they were teaching there. And he says that they were spitefully treated at Philippi. Spitefully treated means to willfully injure somebody's reputation. Willfully injure somebody's reputation. One of the marks, by the way, of spiteful behavior is malicious gossip, also referred to in the scripture as slandering. And that's something that should never be named amongst the Christian church, that we would slander somebody, that we would purposefully, willfully injure someone's reputation. Look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. Exodus 20:16. They were spitefully treated, willfully injured. People making up all types of malicious things about them. Exodus 20:16 tells us, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Proverbs 6:16. And I'll wait for you. It's a bit of Bible rodeo. Proverbs 6:16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. He hates haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. And he hates a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. We should never treat others spitefully. We should never seek to willfully, purposefully injure somebody's reputation. Look at Exodus chapter 23 and verse 1. The Bible is clear on this subject. What they were doing was an abomination to God. How these people were coming against the men of God, as they went out with hearts to encourage others and to lift them up before God and to lead them into salvation and reconciliation with God the Father. That was their heart. They hadn't gone to hurt anybody, to deceive anybody, like many of the religious charlatans of the day. But yet they were despised, just as Jesus Christ was. Exodus 23:1. "You shall not circulate a false report." That means repeat it. When there's a false report given, you don't circulate it and call and tell others about it. "Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." It's been said that some people will believe anything if it is whispered to them. Some people will believe anything if it's whispered. How do you know if you're gossiping about somebody? One of the ways you know is if you have to look over your shoulder before you say it. If you have to see how where they're at, check to see if anybody's around that might tell them what you're saying. I was in a Western wear store in Kentucky, and my wife was with me, and we were going up to see Merle Haggard up in Kentucky, and we were in this store. We actually had some tickets. We were going to give some free tickets to some people at the store, and while I was in there, I was checking out some boots and things. And in the aisle across from me, I couldn't see the guy, but I could hear him. And he was telling the most ridiculously false stories about Merle. And Merle was like a dad to me. I knew everything about him. I'd heard every story and seen a lot of them. And this guy was talking about some really ugly things that I knew there wasn't any way on the earth that Merle had done anything like that. And so I walked around the aisle as he was telling these workers there all this baloney. And I said, "Hey, what's your name?" And he gave me his name. And I said, "Hey, I'll be sure and tell Merle because I'm going to see him in about 30 minutes. And his face turned white. And I said, I don't think Merle ever did anything quite like that. Where was this? Once I started questioning him a few things about what he was talking about, it just all fell apart and he was embarrassed. But let me tell you, if I hadn't been standing there, do you know that the people working in the store would have told everybody some negative, ugly thing about Merle that was untrue? They would have repeated it. They would have circulated it. But you see, believers are not to do that. Here are six important word definitions that every Christian should know. Six important word definitions. This is for all of us here. Number one, if you're making notes. Gossip. Gossip is rumor or talk of a personal, sensational, or intimate nature. Rumor. Unverified information of uncertain origin, usually spread by word of mouth. In other words, it's hearsay. Slander. The utterance of a defamatory statement injurious to the reputation or well-being of a person. It's a malicious statement or report. Backbite. We see that in the scripture again and again. To speak spitefully or slanderously about a person. A talebearer. A person who spreads malicious stories or gossip. And you know, usually if somebody is telling you something about somebody else, you can bet your, 1966, your sweet Bippy, that they're talking about you too. If they'll talk about somebody else behind their back to you, they'll also talk about you behind your back. That is a tale bearer. And I would tell you the scripture is clear that we need to stay clear of tale bearers and not become guilty of the sin of their malicious gossip by us even giving an ear to it. As a pastor, of course, I get a lot of phone calls, emails, texts, and people want to pull me aside and tell me this and that. And if somebody begins to talk about somebody in a negative way, and that person isn't around to be able to defend that, I shut it down right now. And that's exactly what you should do. You should give no ear to hearsay. Especially, you know, when somebody is talking to you and it has absolutely nothing to do with them. They just have nothing better to do than to talebearer. The last one is rail. You've heard about railing against somebody. Rail literally means to condemn or attack in bitter, harsh, or abusive language. Many have said that, you know, once you say something, you can't put it back in your mouth. I mean, you can apologize, you can do whatever, but you can't get it back. Once you say something, those words reverberate forever and they just keep on going on and on and on. There once was a man who had told so many malicious untruths about a local pastor that, overcome by remorse, he begged the pastor to forgive him. And he asked the pastor, how could he make amends? So the pastor told him, take two feather pillows, go to the public square, and there cut the pillows open. Wave them in the air, then come back. So the slanderer, he quickly went home, got two pillows and a knife. He hastened to the square, cut the pillows open, waved them in the air, and hastened back to the pastor's office. And he said, I did just what you told me to do, pastor. Pastor said, good. The pastor smiled. Now, to realize how much harm is done by gossip, go back to the square and collect all your feathers. It's impossible, isn't it? You just can't put it back in your mouth. And you can regret it, but you might remember that within the body of Christ, we're all coming at different levels in our relationship with Christ, with different commitment levels and different levels of maturity. And so when you have a real mature Christian, they can look at that like water off a duck's back. No big deal. You were just acting like a human being. Carnal human being, but a human being. Water off a duck's back. But when you have less mature Christians, maybe younger in their faith. But young, by the way, doesn't always mean immature. But sometimes it does. And you can have those that you can highly offend. Because they're looking to you as an example of Christianity. As an example of what Christ is like. They're looking for the nature of Christ in your life. And you can misrepresent them. And they're so offended, they may never even come back to a church again. You may be the example they use forever. If I went to a church, but one time this person said this thing to me and it was just so wrong, you could be the example that that person uses to others to keep people away from Christ. So I just want to encourage you that we think about the things that we say. Alan Redpath is a great Bible expositor. He used this acronym for his church to apply before speaking. Think. T is for true. Is it true? H, is it helpful? What you're going to speak, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? And K, is it kind? Think. Try that out for size. Look at Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29. Look what the Bible tells us. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And I see some are still turning, and I'm going to wait for you. It's a Bible study. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Jesus warned his disciples, and you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he warned his disciples that if you serve me faithfully, you're going to be slandered. So if you really are living for Christ and you're making a stand steadfast, you do not waver and you follow the written word of God from Genesis to Revelation and you make no concessions and you stand the test, you will be slandered maliciously. There will be people that will come against you because it's a powerful tool. Slander is a powerful tool. Because Satan knows that most people won't take the time to look into the allegation. They'll just believe it and then go on about their day. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:23. Paul was no stranger to this type of treatment. He was a warrior for Christ. And that's why he can say, after we had suffered and were spitefully treated at Philippi, we came to you with boldness. We came to you with integrity. We came to you with fervor for the things of Christ because he had been through it. It was nothing new to Paul. 2 Corinthians 11:23, the Bible says, are they ministers of Christ? This is Paul speaking. He says, I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes being beaten above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often. In perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, Paul's walk matched his talk. When he tells us to persevere, he's somebody who has persevered. You can mirror his ministry. He walked the walk, did not just talk the talk. A clear conscience through a life well lived in Christ was the only defense that Paul needed against his detractors. The Apostle Peter spoke about every believer should keep a clear conscience because we are going to be attacked. That goes with the territory. And if you're surprised and you're not embracing what Jesus Christ told you and I, his disciples, if you're faithful to him, you can expect to be slandered. That goes with the territory. And we are in good company. It's been going on from the very beginning. The prophets were turned away. They were imprisoned. They were shunned. They were abandoned. They were beaten. They were stoned. They were beheaded. The prophets came and spoke the truth of God, and yet the ungodly turned against them. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, let's turn there. 1 Peter 3:16. The Apostle Peter, he exhorted believers to keep a clear conscience so that we would be blameless when somebody comes and says something about you, your family, your ministry. 1 Peter 3:16, look what the Bible tells us. Keeping a clear conscience. Why? So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ, that they may be ashamed of their slander. That when they really take a second and look at your life, they'll be ashamed that they ever said something malicious about you. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Paul lays out the characteristics of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, their ministry in Thessalonica. And he gives us the message, the motivation, and the method. Verse 3. For our exhortation did not come from error. It didn't come from uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. The message was not deceptive. It was true and it was accurate. It was something that when you test that against what Jesus the Christ proclaimed, it will stand the test. It was true and it was accurate. His motivation, it wasn't unclean, it wasn't impure, it was sincere. He didn't come to them with ulterior motives, maybe trying to line his pocket or maybe to elevate himself before mankind. His motivation, the message and the way it was delivered was not unclean. The method was not to trick people. It wasn't to mislead them or deceive them, but it was straightforward and directly to the point. So again, look what he says. Our exhortation, our speaking, our ministry did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. They didn't speak in order to please men as well, but to please God. They didn't craft the message that they gave in order to tickle the ears of the people that were going to hear it. And you know you can do it because we see it on television all the time. And I won't name names other than Joel Osteen. But if you listen to Joel and many others like that, they are motivational speakers, not pastors. A motivational speaker has a job and he's very good at it. And I actually watched a special on him a few years back, and some of you probably saw it. And he straight up said that. So I'm using a quote from him. There was a show like 48 Hours or something. There were pastors all over Texas, Christian pastors, that were making a statement about the ministry of Osteen. He never speaks of sin, never speaks of repentance, never speaks of hell, never speaks of God's judgment, only God loves you. God loves everybody. But not everybody is going to be reconciled to God. They have to give their life to Jesus the Christ. Amen. They have to open their heart to the only way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but me. Excuse me, except through me. And so the point is that there are many people out there that are right. Jesus loves you. And he has grace and mercy. But the only way to be reconciled with God the Father is to accept the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross for your sin.
Amen. Hallelujah.
the message of everything's going to be good for you. God's blessing you today. If that's all you ever hear, and you never know that God is blessing you, He's also judging you. He sent His Son to die for you. That's the truth of the gospel message. That is the gospel message. But there are many that make a living off of tickling the ears of the people that come to hear them. You come in and they make you feel really, really good. They're spiritual cheerleaders and they cheerlead you. But by the time you get back to your car, you find you're in the same condition as you were before you went in. When the word of God goes out and it fulfills its intent, the intent of God's word is to help you to see yourself through the eyes and the filter of God, to see yourself in His view, to encourage you, to challenge you, sometimes to expose you to yourself, to sift you, to help you to see that there are things in your life they'll still need to go by the wayside for God's glory. That's what the giving of the word is truly all about. And Paul, when he gave the message, Paul did not tickle the ears of the people that he came to see. He was straightforward and he was very direct. Look what it says, verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Nothing else, nothing fancy. No extra trimmings. They just speak the gospel message. Give the word of God, not as pleasing men, but pleasing God, who tests our hearts. They want to stand right before God. The message that goes out from every pulpit in the country has got to line up with Scripture. It should be Scripture. He says, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But instead, we were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. I was in the Philippines, and I remember a missionary that had come there, and I think I might have mentioned this in the past, but there were several missionary groups, and we were all speaking at the same church. And this one fella got up, and he began to speak, and he used such flowered words, 4 or 5 syllables per word. And it sounded so incredible. And his diction was perfect. And his oratory skills were something that, oh, everyone would have just, you know, fallen in all over him. Unbelievable speaker. But as I'm sitting there, 15 years, I went back and forth to the Philippines. And I know the people there well. And as he's speaking, as great as it sounded, I knew there wasn't a soul in there that had any idea what he was talking about. It fell on deaf ears because it rang great in the halls of academia, but in the lives of the average individual, they had no idea what he was talking about at all because he was trying to exalt himself. He wanted to be pleasing in the eyes of men. Sometimes people go on those mission trips and they want to be exalted by the pastor that's in the church that you're speaking at, so they really want to impress the pastor. It's not about impressing the pastor. Paul says God is our witness. God is the one that we need to be pleasing to. And you can't do that with exaltation. That's done through humility. Humility in the word of God. Exalting nothing and no one and adding nothing to the word of God and taking nothing away from the word of God when it is preached. But in all humility, represent Jesus, the Christ, in the preaching. That is exactly what Paul and Silas and Timothy did. And Paul calls the church at Thessalonica to stand with them as witnesses of the veracity of their ministry. Now, they didn't take advantage of their position to lord over the new believers. And some do that. I've seen it. I've been in a lot of churches in my life and ministered in several very large churches, and I've seen some that get put over the ministry of the new believers, and I've watched them. Not all of them, but I've definitely seen some that took that position as over a new believer, as I am more holy than you are. I know so much more about God, and so I'm going to now, you know. It's like, when people would go to Calvary Costa Mesa and present themselves to Chuck and say, you know, I was a teacher in my last church, and I was really this and that, and I wanted, you know what Chuck would say? Two things. Here's a plunger, okay? If you're a servant of the Lord, we have some things for the servants to do. Go plunge some toilets. And then once they show that they're servant-minded, then he would say, all right, so we have an opening in the children's ministry. Oh, but I was the head of the... We have an opening in the children's ministry. You see, it shows the humility or the pride that that individual has. And this is the way that Paul came. Paul said, we didn't come lording over everyone, but we came gentle to you. Listen what he says. This is an amazing statement. We were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. They had to leave. You remember what happened? Paul had to get out. They were threatening him heavily, and they had to sneak him out at night, if you remember, out of Thessalonica, because the Jewish leaders were after him. They didn't want to leave that early, and they did. They finally sent Timothy back. But he didn't want to leave them as orphans. He didn't want to leave them without leadership. They were new believers, and they needed to be nurtured just like a baby needs to be nurtured. And their heart was longing to be with them, affectionately wanting to be with them. He says, you are witnesses, verse 10, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. Those are major points to a true ministry of God. Look at verse 11 again. As you know. It wasn't new information. He's saying just stand on what you've seen. When somebody tells you something about somebody else and you know that individual, go with what you know about that individual. Somebody runs a ministry down into the dirt, go with what you know about that ministry, your personal experience with that ministry of that person. Give them the benefit of the doubt, unless there are some grounds that are laid to show that you should go a different direction. But he says, as you know, he's calling on what their personal experience was with his ministry team. And he says this, number one, we exhorted you. They encouraged them with vigor to really walk in the things of Christ, to really receive the things of God in a way that you apply it to your life. So number one, they were exhorters. They really lifted up the people's hearts to receive the word of God and to apply it. And then he says, they comforted them. Paul knew exactly what they were going to go through because it was happening all over Judea. It had happened to Paul and Silas. It happened to Barnabas. It happened to all of them. 11 of the 12 disciples were martyred for their faith. It was coming. The persecution, Satan was turning up the heat. And it says that he comforted them. He warned them and he comforted them with things like Christ said, I will never leave you. I will always be with you, even unto the end of the age. They needed comfort and encouragement, like children need to be comforted and encouraged whenever they're coming up. Babes in Christ need that comfort, encouragement, exhortation. But notice what else he did. And he charged them. Listen closely. And charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you. He gives them a call to action. Walk worthy. It's one thing to believe intellectually, but it's another thing to reflect your love and your devotion to Jesus for what he did for us upon the cross. That's a whole other thing. So Paul encourages this group to walk worthy of what God has done for them. He says that they had encouraged them to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He reminds them of the big picture of things. And sometimes we have to be reminded of that. That's one of the reasons why you continue to come to church. Why you come on Sunday. Why you come on Thursday. Because we're leaky vessels, folks. We get the Word of God on Sunday, and sometimes by Monday we've forgotten what we got on Sunday because we're leaky vessels. We have to continue to be filled because the world is ready to push out those things that God has put into our hearts through the study of His Word today. The world will try hard to push that out and help us to embrace the concepts and philosophies of men versus the philosophies and the teachings of the Word of God. Verse 13, evidence that the Thessalonians truly received the Word of God. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your very own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men. First of all, he tells them, when you heard the Word of God in Thessalonica, the Word of God came to you with power, the power of the Holy Spirit. It was an active Word of God, and when you heard it, it was effective in your lives, and you turned your lives over to Christ, and it was so evident because you stopped worshiping these pagan false gods. All the mini gods, all the little g gods, they got their proper place before the one true God. He said, the evidence that our ministry is a true ministry of God is your changed lives. The changed lives. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, if you would. The Word of God was powerful in Thessalonica. It changed the whole heart of the people that had come to hear the Word. Hebrews 4, 12. It changed their lives radically. The Word goes out this morning right now in this room. There are people thinking about the Christmas tree. Did they put water in it this morning? There's people thinking about, I got guests coming. People thinking about, oh, there's 9 minutes left. Lunch is coming. All kinds of things going on. Some people are kind of lulling off into a little sleep land. Oh, it's coming. Some people are thinking about how Dallas is going to win today. Here's the thing. The Word of God is living and it's powerful. And that's what Paul proclaimed. He didn't get off on things that would tickle people's ears to make them keep on coming back for more of the candy he's giving them. But he gave them the truth of God. And that truth will go with us throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout our lives. He was giving them the truth. Hebrews 4:12 says this, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When Paul and Silas preached the Word of God, their hearts were open before God, and they recognized, I need a relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't do it. I can't be good enough. I can't be clean enough. I can't be consistent enough. Be pleasing in the eyes of God. I can't merit a relationship with a righteous and holy God. I need Jesus. And they knew it because the Word was preached and the Word touched their hearts. It cut down through the bone and the marrow, and they saw themselves for real before God, and they bowed before God and received Him. It has been said this, that the gospel is not the kind of message that man would invent if he could. Nor is it a message that he could invent if he would. Did you hear that? The gospel is not the kind of message that man would invent if he could. Man would never invent something that would put his own life at risk. Man wouldn't come up with something that we're all lost, we're all sinners. That's not the device of man. A message, it's not a message that he could invent if he would. It's just too high. Man couldn't do it. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. The Word of God was alive in their hearts, and it was that Word in their hearts that energized them to persevere. through trials and tribulations. Because after Paul left, those Jewish leaders that were after Paul in Thessalonica, who do you think they turned their attention to? Those new believers, the newly planted church. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, so that we ourselves, Paul tells them, we boast of you among the churches of God. Why? For your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. The Thessalonian believers had joined the ranks of those who suffered oppression and persecution on behalf of Christ. Paul informs them now at the end of this chapter, you're not alone. You're now going through the same thing that we've all gone through, and it's been going on down through the ages. For you, brethren, verse 14, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and they persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. They were going through persecutions and sufferings, and they were babes in Christ, but the word of God went out so powerfully, and they received it so deeply, that they were able to be steadfast during the persecutions and the sufferings that were coming their way. Paul says, you know who we are, because you truly accepted Christ. You truly received the word of God as the word of God, not of men. And your lives were radically transformed. The ministry of Paul, Silas, and Timothy was a ministry that needs to be mirrored in churches all over the world today. Ministries of integrity and honor. Ministries where the word of God going out is the central purpose of our coming together, to hear the word of God, that we might fall more in love with Jesus Christ, that we've come together to worship and we've set aside a time in our busy lives to simply come and sit, hear the word of God, and worship the God who has invited us into his kingdom. Amen. We are truly a blessed people. Would you say that? Paul lived in the moment, but he also looked to the future. He looked to the future return of Jesus the Christ, and that motivated everything Paul did. You can't pick up a letter of Paul and not see a mention of the return of Jesus Christ, because as he looked forward beyond the veil of death, he saw that the last breath on this earth that you have is your first breath in heaven. It's not spending years in purgatory. It's not paying some extra penalty for your sin. Upon the cross of Calvary, Jesus said, it is finished. It's finished. There is no more payment. You can't clean yourself up. You cannot improve upon the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Because of that, we look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. He's not going to judge us according to our sins. He's going to judge us according to his righteousness that was imputed to us. And therefore, we can stand before a righteous and holy God. Without the righteousness of Christ, the Bible tells us, our righteousness is but filthy rags. Paul looked forward every day, anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ for the church. Listen what he says as we come to a close. Verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, but not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy? Or crown of rejoicing, he looks ahead and he says, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. It is a ministry to mirror. Paul's ministry was to encourage, to comfort, to exhort, to challenge, all with one goal, looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, that when we are standing in the presence of the Lord, when we stand face to face with Christ, that we will bring glory to His name. That's the purpose of the church, to worship God and bring glory to Him and live a life that reflects His nature to a lost and dying world, that people will come to know Him by the way you and I reflect His love. That's the call to the church. That was the type of ministry that Paul had, and it should be mirrored. Paul's was truly a ministry to mirror. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy word this morning. And we want to mirror the things that are pleasing in Your sight. And we see through Your word this morning, Lord, that Paul, Silas, and Timothy, their ministry was pleasing. And we see it because of the fruit that You brought forth through that ministry. You bless ministries that You are pleased with Your presence and with Your provision and with Your strength. You bless us with Your Spirit. You bless us with knowledge. You bless us with a desire, Lord, to be more like You. You are a great and awesome God, and we bow our hearts before You this morning. With every eye closed, every head bowed, if there would be anyone here today that has not given their life to Jesus, if you haven't asked Jesus to be your personal Savior, maybe you know who He is and you've acknowledged that He's Jesus in history, but maybe you've never really acknowledged that He is the Son of God and that only He can reconcile you to the Father. Only He can deal with the sin issue of our lives. Maybe that's you this morning. And I would tell you, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life, if you would like to ask Him to receive you as His child, if you'd like to know Him as your Savior and King, all you have to do this morning is slip up your hand and I'll pray with you. If there's anyone here this morning that would like to know Jesus personally, just slip up your hand and I'll pray with you. Anyone today? Heavenly Father, thank You for hearing our prayers. Now we just pray You'll go with us, go before us, and prepare the way for us to minister on Your behalf. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray, and everyone said, Amen. Jesus loves you. Amen. God bless you all.